morning, everybody. It's good to see you again. I hope the feeling is mutual. I hope I didn't scare you off with a rather tough message last week. A little bit about myself. My name is Josh Slaughterbeck, for those of you who don't know me. My family and I currently live in Martinsburg, West Virginia. We moved there in last August to start a church. I am a former staff member of this church here at Crossroads Church, and it has been an incredible blessing to our family to be here over the last couple of months, kind of reconnecting, reuniting, and fueling our own faith for what God has for us down in Martinsburg. Last week and this week, we've been studying the book of Jude, which is a rather obscure book in the New Testament. It's found just before the book of Revelation, towards the end of the Bible. And there are only 25 verses in the entire book, so it's a short read. And so if you haven't been into Bible study or have been intimidated by the Bible, you've just found an easy book to get you jump started. It is a challenging book, but it is short, and it is sweet, and it is simple. Jude, the author, is a half-brother of Jesus, and he's writing to a group of Christians who are having some major, major relationship issues inside of the church. Issues that are so bad that these people don't even realize how bad they are, and it's killing the church, and it's neutralizing the church. They're no longer effective, and as a result, they're believing things they shouldn't believe, and they're doing things they shouldn't do. And so Jude writes to them to kind of put a stop to it. And the issues that the truth about these Christians in the book of Jude is the same truth about you, and is that there are relationships in your lives that are toxic. There are people in your lives who are suffocating your faith. And so Jude writes to these people and say, listen, there's these people in your church, these people in your life who you need to be aware of. And Jude tells us in verse 3, we've got to fight for our faith. We talked about that last week. We've got to fight for our faith because the grace of God requires that we are personally responsible for the outcome of our faith, for the outcome of our lives. Last week, we learned from the book of Jude this concept. The people who get your ear get into your head. The thoughts that get into your head determine the contents of your heart, and the contents of your heart will determine the outcome of your life. And as a result, you have the right as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, and the responsibility to protect and preserve the calling and potential that God has put inside of you by restricting access, limiting those people who get access to your heart. Today we're going to see that while addressing those dysfunctional relationships is important, while monitoring and managing the people who are close to you is important, and removing and limiting those damaging relationships is important. We're going to see, though, that if we want to sustain our faith or even grow our faith and reach the full potential that Christ has for us, that isn't going to be enough. Removing the bad things isn't just enough to make you more like Christ. We have to insert the good things as well to make you a well-rounded Christian. And it's kind of like, it's kind of like playing baseball. I know a lot of you are sports fans and in the sports metaphors in here. Walt uses them all the time, so I'm assuming it's true. But it's like playing baseball, that you could be the best first baseman or outfielder that you could be, but if you can't really hit the ball, there's a limit to your potential. And that's reflected in how much people are going to pay you as a baseball player. It's reflected on how much teams are going to fight over you in the draft. Is it a draft in baseball? I know nothing about baseball. I didn't learn how to throw a baseball till I was like 8, 9, or 10 years old, okay, which is way behind the curve. So the point is last week, Jude talked about, and we talked about the fact that, listen, you've got to protect your potential by by making sure that the people in your life are there to build you up and help you pursue the calling that God has put on your life. This week, we're going to talk about other aspects of our faith. If you'll turn to the book of Jude, you go to the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, and you flip back literally one page, you'll be at the book of Jude. And we're only going to cover a few verses today, actually two verses, so you should be happy about that. And we're going to center our topic of discussion today around this purpose statement. And if I would encourage you to take notes, because some of this stuff is pretty good. It's life-changing, and hopefully. But this is our purpose statement for the day. Real faith does not depend on the direction of culture, on the amount of my income, the state of politics, or the opinion of others. But real faith relies on the faithfulness of God. Real faith does not depend on politics, culture, the opinion of others, my income, but on the faithfulness of God. See, I think the problem with most Christians is that most of us have faith in our faith, right? You might fall into this trap. Well, I have faith, so God's going to do something. I believe that God is going to do something. But the problem is the Bible doesn't tell us to have faith just for the sake of having faith in something. You can have faith in a chair. You can have faith in whatever you want to, but the Bible says our faith depends on the faithfulness of God. We must rely on the faithfulness of God to sustain our faith. Most of us use our faith as a coping mechanism. You all know what I'm talking about. Most of us only pray when finances get tight or we're having relationship issues. Most of us turn to God then. Or most of us turn to God when we're short on cash and we need to figure out how we're going to pay the bills. Then we pray. But the problem is that that's not how faith is supposed to work. Faith isn't a coping mechanism. Faith is a weapon of mass destruction. Faith wasn't designed to help you survive life or change or survive your circumstances. Faith was designed to change your circumstances. But most of us have been living this faith kind of life that we're just coping and we're surviving. And so Jude is going to tell us today how we can fight for our faith and how faith can drive everything that we do, that faith can be a tool of strength and power for us. I want to pray real quick. Father God, I pray this morning that you would help us to digest your word this morning. Bring us wisdom and guidance so that we may reflect you in all that we do with our relationships, with our finances, and with our hearts. Amen. We're going to read starting in verse 20. Jude says this. Now remember, he just spent the first half of the chapter illustrating the people in this church that you should be weary of. He says, "But, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love. As you wait for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ to bring you eternal life." Here's the point. If there's anything that you get out of this entire message, this is what you need to get. In order to fight for your faith, you must prioritize the presence of God in your life. If you want to fight for your faith, you must prioritize the presence of God in your life. And I'm not just talking about on Sunday morning. Most everybody here is pretty good at prioritizing the presence of God on Sunday morning because it's obvious you're here. But honestly, some of you aren't even that good at it while you're here. And it's real easy for a preacher and a pastor to tell who prioritizes the presence of God in their life and who doesn't on a Sunday morning church service. Because sometimes, pretty simply, how often do you bring your Bible to church? Now, you notice I don't have any I don't have any notes. I don't have any scripture verses up there. So as I'm reading through scripture verses, you don't have your Bible, you're not prepared. You're not going to be able to be fully engaged in the presence of God while you're at church. Why is that important? Well, it's just the Bible, it's the book. You're gonna preach it to me anyways. Did you know what? On this side of heaven, you cannot get any closer to Jesus Christ than you can by reading his word, by storing it in your heart. Do you know why that's true? Because John opens up his book in the gospel. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Do you know what this is? This is the Word. Jesus is the Word. This is the closest you're going to get to the physical presence of Jesus Christ in your life. And if you want to prioritize the presence of God in your life, you can't just do it on a Sunday morning by showing up to church and lifting your hands and worshiping, because you could spend your entire life coming to church, praying when the preacher says pray, singing when the worship leader says sing, and you could never get closer to God. Jesus was talking to the disciples about the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the people who were kind of hypocrites, the same type of people Judas talking about, and he quotes the prophet Isaiah, and he says this. He says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. You've got to prioritize the presence of God in everything that you do. On a Sunday morning, some of you come in here and more worried about the snacks that are in the back, more worried about what clothes you're going to wear to impress the girlies or the lady or the gentlemen, whether or not you're going to get a good seat. I can even tell you know what? Some of you sit far in the back so you can kind of play with your cell phones. Turn off your cell phone. Unless it's got a, Andy, I'm going to tell you something. Andy here, he's playing with his cell phone in the front. Andy's actually got a Bible app on his phone. Andy is never away from the presence of God when he's got the Bible on his cell phone. Sorry to call you out like that, buddy. Right? You've got to prioritize the presence of God in your life, not just on a Sunday morning. In your relationships, you've got to prioritize the presence of God. In your marriage, you have got to prioritize the presence of God. In your work, you've got to prioritize the presence of God. And Jude is going to tell us how we get to do that. You know, it's funny. The Bible is very clear about this concept. And many of you sit around wondering why Jesus isn't interacting with your faith or providing things for you or blessing you or preparing you or strengthening you for what you believe God has called you to do. And most of you are just using your faith as a coping mechanism. And you're not taking ownership of the fact that Jesus has given you strength and power. And this is what the Bible says about those people who are fully committed to Christ. People who prioritize the presence of God in everything that they do. In 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, this is my favorite verse in the Bible. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth, searching for those whose hearts are fully committed to him, and he will give them strength. You see, if you don't prioritize the presence of God, you are limiting the amount that God can use you. You are limiting the amount of intimacy that you have with Jesus. So how do we do that? I want to flip real quick to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Jude establishes two ways that we can prioritize the presence of God in our life. He says, I'll use his words, by building yourself up in your most holy faith. Prioritize the presence of God in your life. You build yourself up in your most holy faith. Well, how do you do that? If you go back and kind of work your way through the translations, basically what he's saying is, listen, if you want to prioritize the presence of God in your life, then you need to build upon the foundation that has already been established for you. The Word. It's passed down from generation to generation, written by through inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Men put down the Word of God so that we might be able to come closer to Him. Point number one, if you want to prioritize the presence of God in your life, it's going to be simple. Read and study your Bible. That's where it starts. God has a proven track record of faithfulness. This is it. Keep track of it. That's why, you know what? That's why you use your faith as a coping mechanism, because you know God is faithful. And when you get to that point in your life where you have no faith and you haven't been working through the Word of God and you weren't prepared for that disaster because you haven't been strengthening yourself in the Word, you go to His Word because you know He's faithful. And you want to see His faithfulness again. And it gives you that little bit of hope that you can move on to the next disaster, and then you kind of put it down and you leave it be. Or you wait from Sunday to Sunday. Some of you don't bring your Bible to church on Sunday because you expect a preacher to preach it to you. But it's his responsibility to preach you the Word of God, but it's your responsibility to take it with you and fill yourself up with it every day. Because faith comes by hearing the Word of God. That's Romans 10:17. You cannot develop your faith if you are not in the Word of God. Now, Annie's mother, actually, I'm picking on you a lot today, buddy. Sorry, it's because you sat in the front row. Annie's mother gave me a book a long time ago to read, and it was about spiritual warfare and all this really, like, crazy, you know, stuff that's really intense for me. It's, like, way above my head. And I thought the book was horrible, honestly, but there was one thing in this book that I got that was really good. And this lady tells a story about how she's walking down a dark alley and she gets attacked by these demons. You know, like literally demons come out of nowhere with shields and swords and they're whooping up on her. And the Bible says that the Word of God is our sword. It is our weapon. And she didn't have her Bible with her. Right? Like most of you today don't have your Bible with you today. She was caught in a situation where these demons, now whether this is true or not, I don't know. But the principle applies, where these demons were attacking her. But because she had hidden the Word of God in her heart, she could say, therefore, in all things, I am more than a conqueror in Christ. She says, I can be strengthened because I have fully committed myself to the Lord. And she fights off these demons because she knows the Word of God. She has it with her everywhere she goes because she studies it. She hides it in her heart. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Hide it in your heart. Sometimes, though, it's hard to forget God's faithfulness. It's easy to see how God was faithful to other people in the Bible. I'm going to take this a little further than Jude, because sometimes you don't have your Bible with you. And it's real easy sometimes to see the faithfulness of others. And God's faithfulness to the disciples, because we can read about it all the time. But sometimes we get in a situation where our faith is so low that we fail to see how God has been faithful to us. We don't remember the times when God was faithful to us. So a couple of years ago, my wife challenged me to start journaling. And the way it worked is I don't remember exactly the situation that was in her life that was going on, but she went up into the attic one day. It's a perfect place to pray. It was like 100 degrees up there, and she's praying. And she didn't hear from God. And that disappointed her. So she literally told God that she wasn't moving from that spot until she heard from Him. Who has that kind of faith? Well, finally God spoke to her and she started journaling. And as she started journaling, it kind of made me feel bad as the leader of my household that I wasn't praying consistently and I wasn't journaling. So since that day, I've been journaling. Here's she told me it looks a little extreme, but I brought all my journals. Since that day. This contains my life over the last several years, my prayers, my thoughts, some of the messages, some of the things that God has given me, my Bible studies. When my faith is low, when your faith is low, you know it's okay to borrow a little bit of faith. In fact, when I started out to start this church, people told me I was crazy, I was too young, I didn't know what I was doing, there's no way it's going to work. I had to look back, I had to reach for some faith. And I found instances in my life where I prayed for God, for people, for God to intervene in people's lives, and he did, and it gave me the faith for the future. But here's the more important thing, real quick, is this. If you're not in the Word of God, you're in danger of your faith being suffocated, the life being sucked out of you. It's not only other people who are going to suck the life out of you, you can suck the life out of yourself by limiting the access you get to the Word of God. James says this in James chapter 1. I'm going to give you, there's not a lot of formulas that in the Bible, there's not a lot of, like, we all like to check off list, you know, if you want this to happen, you got to do X, Y, and Z, right? That's how humans are. We need a simple way of doing things. There's not a lot of checklists revolving around faith in the Bible, but I found something while studying in the book of James that's pretty profound. He said this, do not merely listen to the Word of God. So the first part is you got to listen to the Word of God. You got to be in and study, but do not merely listen to the Word of God and so deceive yourselves. If you're just reading the Word of God, if you're just showing up and listening to the preacher, you're deceiving yourself. If that's the limit of your faith, you are deceiving yourself. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the Word of God but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. The simple formula is this, is you're going to want to write this down. This is what James is saying, and Jesus echoes it in Matthew chapter 7. He says this, if you receive God's word and replicate it in your life, you will reflect Jesus in all of that you do. You receive God's word, you replicate it in your life, you will reflect Jesus in all that you do. Matthew chapter 7, I got a lot of ground to cover, not a little time, says this. This is Jesus telling a story, a parable to his disciples. And he says this, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like the wise man who built his house on the rock. The rains came, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had a foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rains came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. Here's what you need to get from this segment of Scripture. Jesus is going to let you build your life on whatever foundation you want. The opinions of others, the money in your bank account, the car in your driveway. But if it's not founded on the Word of God, it will come down with a great crash. And you have the choice. You have the responsibility on which foundation you're going to build on. Receive God's word, replicate it in your life, and you will reflect Jesus in all that you do. That goes right along with what Jude says next, and we talked about it last week. He says, be merciful to those who doubt. How can you be merciful if you don't know what mercy is? How can you experience mercy if you don't even know how sinful you are? You won't know how sinful you are until you know and work through the Word of God, because I guarantee you, how many of you wake up by the end of the day can't even pinpoint one sin that you've committed? The second thing Jude says, and I'm going to wrap this up here with this last point, he says this, you need to pray in the Holy Spirit. Pray in the Holy Spirit. How many of you pray outside of when JB says, let us pray? You need to pray in the Holy Spirit. Now, that sounds like some crazy spiritual, like, oh my goodness, pray in the Holy Spirit. How do you do that term? Every prayer that you pray should be praying in the Holy Spirit. You should be praying according to the will of God. You should be praying and be directed and guided by the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. Why is prayer so important? Because prayer determines our effectiveness. Write this down. Prayer determines our effectiveness. It determines your effectiveness. Perhaps the most influential church in the history of the existence of the church is found in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, if you want to read a really exciting church planning story, go to the book of Acts and see how they planted the first church. And there was once a group of believers so committed to prayer that it resulted in strategic generosity that poured out in such a way, they broke down socioeconomic barriers all around. I mean, you go back to the book of Acts, these people, this church, literally it says they sold all of their possessions and gave to the poor as needed. Tell me one church in America today that does that. Their love for one another is such a way that they bridged racial divides, gender barriers. They broke all of the social norms, and they celebrated cultural differences. And this is what the book of Acts says about it. These, with one mind, were continually devoting themselves to prayer. That's Acts chapter 1, verse 14. They continually devoted themselves to prayer. There's 28 chapters in the book of Acts. Did you know that out of all of the 28 chapters, the disciples and the apostles are found praying 19 times? In fact, prayer is the first thing they turn to when Jesus ascended into heaven. Now, how many of you turn to prayer the moment your football team wins the Super Bowl? No, the first thing you do is you celebrate. You rub it in. You call your neighbor who's a Cowboys fan and you say, "Ah, I told you so. Give me my money," right? I'm a Cowboys fan, so I can pick on myself. But no, seriously, you would think that the apostles, after Jesus ascended into heaven, accomplishing one of the greatest feats in all of history, would have been like, take the streets, preach it, evangelize. No, they were treated to a little room and they prayed. Why? Because they understood that prayer determines your effectiveness. This is how it works. You might want to write this down. Prayer produces clarity. The more we pray, the more we'll begin to understand the Word of God, because we'll have a direct connection with God the Father through the Holy Spirit. Prayer produces clarity. Clarity will produce vision. The more we understand something, the more we understand the Bible, the more we're going to understand who God is, the more we're going to understand His will, and the more we're going to understand where I fit in that will. Clarity produces vision. Vision produces purpose. Once you have an understanding of who God is and who you are and what His will is, you're going to figure out your purpose in life. Purpose produces a plan. Once you know what your goal is, once you know what your calling is, you can figure out how to get there. For me, when I figured out, I had this phase of my life where I have what like we call spiritual ADD. I went from being like a youth pastor to a worship leader and to a Christian rock band. We recorded one album and it wasn't that good. Then I went back to being a youth pastor, and then now I'm pursuing to plant this church, but I believe this church plan is my calling. And the point is that I didn't know what my purpose was. Now that I know my purpose, I stopped pursuing things that were outside of that purpose. I stopped pursuing things that weren't going to get me to that purpose. I started going to school so that I could be a preacher. I started studying the Bible more. My first degree is in religion, with a minor in biblical study and business. I spent my first degree studying the Bible. That's all I did. And then I added some business classes because I realized that there is a side of the church that is business related. You got to learn finance. You got to be able to handle money in a way that honors God. And there's some principles there that I did not know. So purpose produces a plan. And finally, a plan produces effectiveness. If you've got a plan, you can become more efficient. Now, I'm not saying that every plan works out, but a plan puts you on a path to do what God has called you to do. And you know what? Sometimes maybe God even will change things up on you. It's His will. He's sovereign. Prioritize the presence of God in your life. by reading and studying the Word of God, limiting and restricting the people who get your heart, and pray continuously. It's time that faith stops being a coping mechanism for you and becomes the fuel for the future that God has for you. That's what Jude is saying. Listen, there are things out there that are going to try and suffocate you and limit you. But aren't you glad that we serve a God where He doesn't require you the faith, you have the faith to finish, but just the faith to take the first step? All Peter had to do was step out of the boat. He didn't have to finish walking on water. He had the faith to take the first step. And this is it. Receive God's word replicated in your life, and you'll reflect Christ in all that you do. All the while praying continuously. And I hope that I get another opportunity to speak with you again and preach to you, because I believe there's a type of prayer that has revolutionized my life, and I've taught it to our core team members of the church plant, and I continue to teach it to people who struggle with prayer, so I hope for another opportunity. But right now, we'll close in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. Most of all, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the word that you've given us that could guide us and direct us and lead us into a full of faith. A faith with no boundaries, a faith with no limits. I pray for those of us who are limited in our understanding of the Word of God, that you would use your Spirit to begin unveiling the mysteries contained within the Word. Because I know and you know that as we embrace those mysteries, our faith will be strengthened. And I pray that we stop putting our faith in our own faith, but in your faithfulness. Give us faith to trust what you say. That your love is good, love is great. It's in Jesus' name we pray.